I mentioned the politics. I'm going to do the parable here of the Pharisee and the Republican. You know, with all the stuff on TV about the Democrats and Republicans, I thought we'd do Republican. See, I'm glad you're awake over here. Right here. Okay. Does it mean it's not the Republican? Oh. Okay. Well, then we'll call him the tax collector. Okay? How many of you have ever heard a message on this before? Come on, be honest. Everybody's heard how many? 15, 20, 30? Yeah, right. Tons. What new thing can we learn from this? I got to tell you something. We're going to learn something new, I think, today from this. And how we get this is in our study of the book of Acts, we learned a lot about Luke and how he thinks. And as Luke writes Luke, when he's writing Luke, he has finished all of his missionary journeys. He's a missionary. So that's what he is. And he's with Paul in Caesarea. Paul is under house arrest, and now he's writing the book of Luke. But he's already had the other experiences. So he's conveying to Theophilus and to others some other stuff that he's learned along the way. It has to do with Yeshua and the message. And there's a message within the message here that would come from the heart of Luke. It was like, okay, do you see it? Do you guys see that? Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at your word. I pray we would learn the lesson of this teaching of this parable and it would be applied to our life and that we would see the truth of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, Luke 18. It's really short. Help if I get the right page here. Also, he spoke this parable. Now listen carefully to the wording. To some. Not everybody, but some, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And, I might add, in so doing, despised others. Well, now, back then, when you were reading this, you knew who he was talking about, okay? More on that in a minute. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, look at the wording, with himself. That's a key. Prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Why, in case you didn't know, I fast twice a week. In case you didn't know, I tithe of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes in heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's our two men who are praying. Then Yeshua said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I know you know everything about this, right? So why does Luke even put it in? I mean, it's so simple that we can get this. Why does Luke even add it? He's the only one that adds it. If it's so simple, why even throw it in? He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Who are you trusting in? That they were righteous. And in so doing, they despised others. Self-righteousness. Can we have any of that in the Messianic movement? I mean, the feeling like, you know, we are right. And we need to show you how right we are and in my rightness. And, you know, is that possible? Well, maybe. In so doing, this is about attitudes and about perceptions. Attitudes and perceptions. Yeshua is teaching his disciples about attitudes and about perceptions. If you're a disciple of Yeshua, you need to listen to what he's saying here. And Monica's going to Africa. There's different attitudes there and perceptions of who's who and what's what and how it works. The players, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Total opposites. Total opposites. That's how Yeshua tells stories, okay? Two men went to the temple to pray. Now, the usual way this is perceived of in a parable is that there's a good guy and a bad guy in the parable, usually. Here we have a Pharisee, but who's the good guy? And a tax collector, okay, which is the good guy? Maybe in this parable we have two bad guys. Think about it for a few minutes. Maybe there's two bad guys, not one good, one bad. All right? The Pharisee. Now, those of you who were in the Luke study, when we get back, the first Thursday in September. Don't forget, part of our background material to get caught up is going to be talking about the different segments of Judaism, and the Pharisees are one. So today is a kind of a brief one. It was one of the major sects within Judaism of the time. The word means to be separate. Okay, that's what the word means. It means to be separate. They were orthodox. They were observant. They were outwardly observant a lot. They believed in the authority of the scripture and in the authority of the oral law, both. All right? And they were strict observers of both. Many times the conflicts with Yeshua and the Pharisees had to do with the oral law and not the written law, on observing. All right? It was a very high social and religious status. You got to wear a certain outfit. Okay. Had you ever, you ever wondered how they knew who was who back then? They had uniforms and the different groups. You can tell by looking at somebody how they were dressed. But, you know, you still can sometimes, can't you? In Jerusalem, there's uniforms. Oh, you belong. Okay, anyway, it's another time. They were religious conservatives, and they had very high spiritual standards. Not only were they separated, they separated themselves from, and the term is ordinary things, you know, the holy and the profane concept, from ordinary things, they were separate, but they separated themselves from ordinary people as well. Yeshua didn't do that, by the way, but they did. They considered it a defilement to do business with, okay, to receive hospitality from or give hospitality to anyone who observed different from them. Not if you observed, but if you observed different from them. See, this is where we go into legalism. Because the issue with Yeshua and the Pharisees, even over the written law, wasn't should we observe Torah. It's how do we observe Torah. And the Pharisee says we do it right, and your disciples don't do it right. That was the conflict. Not should we, but it was when the self-righteous attitude becomes the way I do it, is the way everybody should do it because it's the right way, and that's how you should do it too. And if you say stuff like that, that's legalism, okay? Just know that. Did you get that one? Okay, good. All right. Did you hear me say it again? Okay. They separated themselves from ordinary people. The point of the gospel is you take the message to everybody. All right. Pardon me. One of their own Pharisee quotes, I quote them at the time. They said they were righteous and everybody else outside of their sect was unrighteous. Okay? That's how elite they were. All right? Yeshua would declare, this was an attention getter in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? To kind of stir the pot, he said this about their righteousness. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But I got people thinking on what is righteousness. Yeshua is talking here about a Pharisee who thought he was righteous, but he wasn't. Okay? He said, Yeshua is talking about, well, I'm talking about the real righteousness. You have to exceed that of the Pharisees. They've got some problems. If you go down the list of who is who in the Gospels, they all had problems. What do they need? Forgiveness. A Messiah. And we all have problems. Well, the tax collector. What's he like? Well, there were many kinds of taxes. So what else is new, right? Catch some of this. They worked for the Romans. They were employed by Rome. They were Jews who were seen as traitors. Some of the types of taxes, you'll like this. The first one, I like this one, my favorite. There was what's called a poll tax. A poll tax? That means you pay taxes for the privilege of existing. If you're alive, you're taxed on it. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. There was land tax. You paid 10% of your produce. Sounds like a tithe to me. This is to Rome, not to Israel. There was income tax. The only good deal they had, it was only 1%. Don't you wish that was true here? All right? There were road taxes. Do we pay road taxes every time you pump gas? All right? All roads lead to where? Rome. Why? So the gospel can get there. That's the book of Acts. There were customs taxes. By the way, everything on the list we have today, right? Import, export taxes. There were border taxes where you would change Roman provinces. That's where Matthew's tax booth was. He had the most lucrative of all tax booths between the kingdom of the Golan and the kingdom of the Galilee at Capernaum. That's where Matthew's tax booth was. All right? If you entered a walled city, every time you enter Jerusalem, you pay a tax to Rome. Entering a market, a harbor, if you cross a bridge, I pay a toll to get here on the toll road. Okay? Because my justification is I'd rather pay the toll and get here than not pay the toll and maybe not get here because of the traffic. Okay, that's the only, okay. How about this one? Is this true of us today? I'll tell you what, I just did this yesterday. For possessing a cart. Now, I don't have a cart, but I have a car. And my registration was due yesterday, so I had to pay the state of California. That's a tax, all right? And this one, we're probably going to get to this one soon, if you possess an animal. Okay, if you possess an animal. There are actually some countries that tax you on the number of animals you have. So, on top of all that, that's nothing to do with your temple taxes and tithes and offerings and giving. You paid all of that on top. You were taxed to death back there. The tax collector could keep a very high percentage of what he took in. They were rich. They were rich. And then they would make loans, okay, to people at a very high interest rate so they could pay their taxes with a loan. In other words, to pay their own income. I mean, they were seen as crooks, okay? You see how this works, all right? The famous Roman historian, Tacitus, I quote Tacitus, he said one day he saw a monument to an honest tax collector. He said, this was a unique phenomenon, you know, to have an honest tax collector. You know, it's like the Good Samaritan. They just don't exist. Well, both of them went to the temple. They both prayed. What's going on here? The Pharisee prayed what sounds like a thanksgiving prayer. God, I thank you. That's how he starts. It's a good way to start. God, I thank you. But his prayer is within himself, and it's about himself. He thinks he's talking to God. You know, you can pray and think you're talking to God right by your prayer director and not be talking to God. Think about that. He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. It goes like this. God, I thank you that I. There are five I's in there. I. His prayer was a self-congratulations. Aren't you happy, God, that I'm here? And here's why. He pats himself on the back. Rather than being grateful to God, he was exceptionally pleased with himself. All right? Yeah. He was in the right place to pray, the temple. A place of prayer, also a place of sacrifice, because when you sin, you bring the sacrifice. But he wasn't doing that, was he? He wasn't saying, forgive my sin, because he didn't have any sins, right? What's he doing? He had a wrong attitude. Right place, wrong attitude, wrong perception. He thanked God. This is how you can pray. Please don't. But he thanked God for what he was not. Okay? I can do that all day. I can go down the list of who's in prison. God, I thank you. I'm not a bank robber. I'm not a drug dealer. You can go down the list, okay, of things you aren't. Good. That's good. You're not supposed to be those things. Some people's religion is based on what they don't do. You know people like that? You say, what do you believe? Well, here's what I don't do. I don't do these things. No, no. Tell me about your faith. Well, I don't do this. No, wait a minute. See, some people think that's what we are like. We have a list of stuff we don't do. There's a list of stuff we don't do. It's called sin. God tells us don't do that. But if you take a look at what he tells us to do, that's the rest of the story. He didn't do that, okay? God, in the future, at your appointment, will not ask you what you did not do. When you show up face to face, he will not say, what did you not do? He may say, what did you do? What did you do? Yeshua said, as you all know, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. It's active, okay? It's action. It's not what you didn't do that counts in life. It's what you do. Okay, it's not what you aren't. It's what you are. His perception of righteousness were things he didn't do. If I don't do this, therefore I'm righteous. A biblical perception of righteousness is the opposite. It's what you do. What are you doing? All the talk that you'll hear about this a lot, Yeshua, the hearing and the doing, hearing and the doing. And Paul talks about hearing and doing. It's not just that you know, but you do it. You have to do it, okay? And the definition of righteousness, by the way, the definition is simple. doing the right thing. You do it. It's not that you know the right thing, it's doing the right thing. So what do? With the life that God has given to you. The time he has given. He has given you a gift of life and a gift of time. There is an expiration date you all have. We don't know what that is, but you have it. You have an appointment. The holidays are coming, and we talk about the appointed times. You have one. Not on that list. You have an appointment in destiny. But until that time, whenever that is, he's given you the gift of life and the gift of time. What have you done with it? How have you invested it? And I love the line, okay? How have you invested that into things of eternal value? You're doing it. You are just stepping out and doing it, okay? Janice is doing it. Julie has done it. Other, you know, bless you. And there's many ways to do it. Marianne Mackey's doing it. She's praying, okay? But. The question that will be asked is, how have you invested the life I gave you into things of eternal value? When we compare ourselves to others, you're always going to find someone that makes you look good. It's easy. Don't look around now. Okay? No pointing. No pointing. Okay? But what happens when you compare yourself to God's standard? It's right here. Whoops. What? This is God's standard. You're to compare to this, the instruction, Torah. How you doing? That's why they had sacrifices at the temple. To go and say, well, I blew that one again. Okay. Some of us, okay. The point is that Yeshua was teaching humility is recognizing the truth. That you fall short and you need to do something about it. Get things right. This Pharisee boasted, I love it, John Sue. He boasted about he tithed. You're supposed to tithe. Okay, it's not a matter of, you know, don't pat yourself on the back for what you're supposed to do. The problem is, if we take the percentage of it, and probably the same was true back then, most people don't. And so those that do, you know, get a little pat on the back. No, you're all supposed to be tithing. That's the instructions. That's not extra. You do that. But when he brags about it, don't brag about what you're supposed to be doing. All right, that's not extra. I guess my question to him was this. Okay, that's the 10%. What are you doing with the 90%? Where are you investing that? Now, that's something we can talk about. Missions, outreach, whatever. But he talked about the 10%. What about the 90? His thankfulness to God referred not to what he had received from God, but to the sins of other people. Lord, I thank you that I have these other people that are so sinful that they make me look good. No thanksgiving for what God had done. You know what? We can quickly come up with a very long list to be thankful for the things that what God has done. Okay? He didn't do it. He had boastfulness, not thankfulness. He looked down on others and up to himself. And probably what happened was this. As he was praying all this, his prayer was interrupted by the tax collector. He's like, oh man, what's this? And here's this tax collector. He wouldn't even look up, looking down. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he says, and I'm really glad I'm not like this guy. Wow, look what I could have been. Look at this. He was exceptionally pleased he was not like him. I thank you that I'm not like him. Yeshua used this, it's kind of a biting satire, you know, to make a really important point, a comparison. You don't get any further apart than these two people. They're right there together in the right place of prayer at the temple. We have the Pharisee at the top of the religious and social ladder, the very top. And you have the tax collector at the bottom of all ladders. Okay, he's at the bottom. Nobody likes him. Okay. He came to the right place, the tax collector did. And he came to pray. He had something going on in here. He was honest. He had the right attitude. He was humble. He had some kind of a sense of need. He came to pray. And what he prayed about was what he saw inside. He was overwhelmed by his own unworthiness. The wording is used, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The actual wording is, the sinner that I am. Whoa, laying it on the line. In fact, the wording there means the worst. I am the worst. I am the worst. He saw the depth of his own sin, his own unworthiness, and he was utterly remorseful and repentant. That's what pleases God right there. All right? So as you compare the two, we have the Pharisee. Everybody else but him is the sinner. I thank you, I'm not like other men. The tax collector, his perception was everybody else compared to me is righteous. That's how bad I am. The Pharisee felt no need to offer a petition. The tax collector felt only need to offer a petition. Be merciful. Here's a formula for prayer, I'll give you, that works every single time. The Pharisee gave it to us. He asked for nothing, he confessed nothing, and he received nothing. That'll work every time. Okay? Every time. And later Yeshua would say, you have not because you ask not. The tax collector pleads for mercy. Good thing. And he receives forgiveness. Yeshua said he leaves justified. That's a term, the word justice is in there. Justice was done. He was forgiven. Okay? So I guess my question is, who prayed? Who really prayed here, huh? Who was heard? And his prayer, God be merciful, the thing of it, God is merciful. God is merciful. And he answers those kinds of prayers. The tax collector saw who he was, and he saw who God is. The Pharisee never made contact with God. He was religious, but there was never that contact. You can be religious and not make contact with God. So in this story, who's the good guy? And who's the bad guy? And maybe I said, maybe there's two bad guys. Maybe. So let's take it to the next level here. Okay, and think of Luke. Why would Luke put this story in that's so easy to figure out? And you see it? Why? Why would he do that? Luke is saying something else here. Okay, he had been a missionary all of his life. Been all over the world with Paul. He saw the signs, the wonders, the whole thing. All right? What's he getting at? Who, and he's writing the book of Luke, okay, which is the gospel. It's the message. Who would Yeshua choose to best represent him as a light to the nations, as a missionary? Would he choose a narrow, separate, prideful, self-righteous Pharisee? Could he choose a crooked, cheating traitor to Israel? Luke said, yeah. He did. He chose Paul, a Pharisee. Paul's a Pharisee. I've been living with him for years, okay? In fact, Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm the strictest there is. Luke is saying, God can use men like that. He calls them and he uses them. And my other friend, Matthew, the tax collector, he uses him too, okay? Yeah. Interesting that he could have picked any combination of stories, but he picks the Pharisee, the tax collector, that Yeshua said, I'm picking you too, but for ministry. You are two people that people just don't like because of all the reasons, but I can use you when you're committed and sold out to me, and I'm going to send you to be a light to the nations, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Can you imagine Paul and Matthew going somewhere together? That's what Luke's getting at. He's saying, Yeshua can use anyone. He called them. He chose them. Maybe he's choosing some of you. You're going, you know? We're without excuse of saying, well, he can't use us when you look at who he did use. And all he said, like to Matthew, was, follow me. Matthew said, okay. And the key verse there was he left his tax booth. There's a lot of money in there that he walked away from. But you know what? I'll bet you if you were to ask Matthew at the end of his life, was it worth it? You will not believe where I've been, who I've met, and the miracles that I've seen. Or I could have stayed at Capernaum in the tax booth. Wow. I'm going to pray that you see miracles, that you're a part of miracles, that the unbelievable, the stuff in the book of Acts takes place where you go. You see, Yeshua sees, as we saw in the message last week, or 2 weeks ago or so, with the woman at the well, he sees what you will be, not what you are right now. And he calls you on that basis. He says, you know, I can make something out of you. And I'm calling you. You want to go with me? Well, let's change the world. You know, as we study the book of Acts, we learned a lot about Luke and a lot about Paul. But I want to give you a reverse chronology of Paul's attitude and perception as seen as he wrote on his journeys. The first book to the Galatians, he starts off with a strong point. Paul, an apostle of the Messiah. Well, when 1 Corinthians comes, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm unfit to be called an apostle. You're learning. Ephesians, toward the end of his life, he says, I'm the very least of all believers. Oh, humility setting in. And then to his disciple, to Timothy, at the very end of his life, he says, I am the chief, the foremost of all sinners. Now, that was a personal letter. He didn't have to say that, okay? Paul was seeing who he is. He saw the miracle that God could use him in missions work, but he saw who he is. But you see, God wants you to see who you are, okay? And that's where it starts, with a confession of, be merciful to me, a sinner. Paul, the closer he got to Yeshua, the clearer he saw that he didn't measure up to his standard. And he wrote about that standard. All right? But he saw that I am so unrighteous. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, he would say as a reminder, he quotes Isaiah, there are none righteous. The Pharisee saying, there are none righteous, no, not one. And with the hand gestures, he's doing this. No, not one. It's about attitude. It's about perception. It's about who can be used. I had you raise your hands earlier about how many of you have heard this lesson taught before. We've all heard it a bunch of times. One time to me was memorable because at the end of the message, the pastor prayed. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like the Pharisee. Okay, don't do it. He just did it. Don't do that. Don't do it. He didn't see it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's doing the right thing. Here's the instruction manual right here. He said, because they're going to be filled. Okay? Don't worry about what the Pharisees do or not do. Look at the instruction manual. You do that. If you hunger and thirst for doing the right thing, being a man or a woman of integrity, you'll find it, and you will be filled. All right? What's your heart's desire? Is that it? To please God? To do what's right? Can a Pharisee be saved? Oh, yeah, he can be a disciple and write lots of nice books for us. Can a tax collector be saved? Oh, yeah. Yeshua can grab a heart and change a life and call him into ministry. Yeshua is saying, he said that here, that humility, that proper attitude, that proper perception is the first step towards spirituality. You want to go into ministry? It's going to be humbling. It's going to be humbling. Because what the Holy Spirit doesn't do, other people will. Okay? All right? Okay. The Pharisee and the tax collector, when it's time, when their appointment, when their number's called, they're going to enter into through the same door. And I love the picture we get in Israel because in the future teachings, you will get this one in more detail. When Yeshua, see, Luke likes to talk about women and money. And he does all these comparisons. And one of his teachings about money, the disciples were taken back because he talks about that riches can be difficult for people. It takes people's eyes off the Lord. I love Tevye's response. He says, Lord, curse me with that. Would you just let me try it once, okay? See how I do. That's a paraphrase. But the disciples were at awe of this because Yeshua was saying how difficult it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the riches can be a hindrance. In fact, he went so far as to say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And they're thinking, how can that be? Now, I like the next sentence because Yeshua said, with God, all things are possible. You should put that one on your fridge, by the way. But you see, and we go to Israel, and a good place to do this is at the Jaffa Gate, many other places as well. But you see what he was talking about with the eye of the needle. Yeah, okay, at the Jaffa Gate, other gates too, especially at the Temple Mount, there's a big gate. Okay, a big gate. Well, that gate, when it's open, horses and armies can come rushing in. Okay? Well, when the enemies come in, they close the gate. Or at night, they close the gate. However, what if you want to go in the gate? Are they going to just open up the whole gate? No. There's a small door, about this big. Okay? About like that. That when that big gate's closed, and if you want to come in, you knock on the gate and you say, whatever you say in Hebrew, and they'll open the little door and let you in. That's called the eye of the needle. So as Yeshua's disciples thought about that, the question was, can a camel go through the eye of a needle? Okay? And when you think about it, here's the answer. Remember, the Pharisee and the tax collector will go through the same door. Okay? Can the camel go through the eye of a needle? The answer is yes. How does he do it? Well, first of all, he's going to take off all his stuff. All the stuff. You can't take it with you. Know that now. You can't take it with you. And then how does he get in? A camel's big. Okay, Yeshua used the camel because it's the largest animal in the Middle East. That's native to that part of the world. Can the camel go in? Yes. How does he get in? The camel has to get on his knees and kind of work at it, okay? And you got to probably have one guy on one end pulling, one guy pushing on the other end. But he can do it. It's not easy, but he has to go on his knees. The picture is, you can do it, but you got to come on your knees. You can't bring it with you. We all came in the same way. It's a book of Job, you know. We all came in the same way. And it's humble on your knees. But you can do it. Humility is what Yeshua was teaching. That's the beginning. Attitudes, perceptions. But it has to do with other people. You see, the perception of the Pharisee to the tax collector was the bottom of the barrel. Yeshua said, I can call a man like that to be one of my apostles. How do you see people? You see their worth, their value. I pray that we have the heart Yeshua has, because he came to lay his life down for those people. That's the worth and the value he sees in them. If we see anything less, we can't be a missionary. Okay? Where Monica is going, they're less fortunate than we financially, but they have the same needs as we. They need to know who Yeshua is. And we need to be the ones to tell them. And what hinders that? Our perception of we're better than somebody else? We're not. We're not. In fact, Yeshua commended this tax collector. He's saying, that guy left justified. He sees the truth. So a good verse to use every day, maybe more than once a day, is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's assuming, you know, that the presumption is you've got them. If we confess our sins, that's what we do. He is faithful and just. And that's the word justified, which is your justice. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins because he paid the price. I like the next line, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you keep reading in 1 John, John will say, and it's the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach that cleanses us from sin. That's it. That's it. And speaking of camels, John was called Camel Knees. Why? Because he had spent so much time on his knees praying as a humble man that his knees have knots on him. Looked like camel knees. A mighty calling, Marianne Mecki, to be a person of prayer. It changes the world. We all can't go like Monica. We can all pray. Pray for Monica. Pray for Janice. Pray for, who's in Israel? Jamie and Mary. Pray for Julie, who's going somewhere soon. She has a heart to go. And pray for Susan and I, who are going to some new territory. And the seminar starts tomorrow. And I'm going to talk about you guys and brag about you, okay? So know that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the instructions that have to do with touching people. Help us, I pray, to see people the way you do, to have the heart that you do, to see their value, to see their worth, not what they look like, not how they live, but to reach out and touch them in Yeshua's name. I pray for Monica, that she would literally touch people in Yeshua's name. There would be a heart connection. There would be a spiritual connection that's miraculous. And she'll come back with pictures and names of people that we can pray specifically for, and maybe someday we'll see again, either here or there. But I pray for connections that are eternal. And I thank you that what she is doing is investing her life into things of eternal value. She is representing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to another continent, to another people group, to another culture. And I pray those connections would be made, that she'd come back to us with a message on what we can do here to continue the work that's begun. And again, I thank you and bless you for what you're doing in this congregation. And I pray that when our number's called and we have that appointed time, that we can give an account of what we did, not what we didn't do. And that what we did was invest our lives into things of eternal value, things that matter, things that count, into people. Thank you, Lord, for the calling. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand.